Good morning. Let's start straight away by opening our Bibles to the book of Matthew again. Matthew chapter 5, starting again at verse 1. And Heavenly Father, as we read this portion of Scripture, as we read the other sections of the Word that you have given us this morning, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, Lord, you would bring understanding, you would bring conviction, you would bring peace, but also, Lord, you would be working in the hearts of those who are yet to respond to the core of this message. And Father, that by the end there would be such a beautiful, heavenly, Holy Spirit-inspired conviction and a response, the right response, Lord, in the ears of the hearers and the hearts of the hearers, Lord, who have yet to appropriate this. So, Father, I thank you that you would do that work by the Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you would receive all praise and all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This morning we're looking at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And there are two points that I want to cover this morning. And these are, one, how and why we obtain a pure heart. And two, why God wants our hearts to remain pure, especially in this late hour. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our heart is our innermost core part, and it's the center of our being. The heart, the physical muscle beating within our chest, has probably been ascribed the name for this place because of the Hebrew understanding that life is in the blood. And our heart is responsible for keeping this life force moving about in our bodies. When the heart stops beating, we are dead. And I've preached a little bit on the heart over recent years, and one thing that still fascinates me from my natural and purely scientific perspective is that in the 1990s, about the mid-1990s, scientists discovered that the heart has a small yet influential brain all of its own. With a cranial brain, it speaks to the rest of our body through a physical network of nerves. The heart brain speaks to the body primarily through electromagnetic language. Although significantly smaller than our cranial brain, the heart brain exerts an electromagnetic force 5,000 times stronger than the one up here. And science has recently discovered that this little heart brain not only thinks for itself, decides things for itself, sees and hears what our cranial brain sees and hears, but also may be where the seat of our conscience resides. Free will up here, conscience down here. And the reason why I mention all this is not to give you yet another science lesson, but because the Bible makes a clear distinction between knowing and thinking about things in our mind versus knowing and believing things in our heart. Since Genesis, Scripture records that the heart has been given the place of our inner core's existence, and it is the center of our emotions. In Genesis 8:21, we read of God speaking in his own heart. And it is in Genesis 6:6 that we see that it is in God's heart that the Lord was grieved by the sin of men. When God looks upon us, although he sees our every action and he hears our every word that we speak, it is the heart that he is looking into. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at their outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And in Psalm 51 verse 6 says that God desires truth in the innermost parts of us, that is, in our heart. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. And to be pure means to be completely untainted and without any contamination or mixture whatsoever. So who are the pure in heart? Because Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. All hearts are wicked, and Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous, not even one. So we have a problem. A 19th century Russian writer famously said, "I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible." We know that we do not have a pure heart because we sin. And the problem with sin is not just that we have sinned before a just and holy God, it is that we are sinful before a just and holy God. That is, our sinful actions on the outside merely confirm that we are sinful on the inside at our core. As King David tells us in Psalm 51 verse 5, that we are sinful right from the time of conception. In Matthew 15 verse 19, Jesus says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." While each of these actions condemn us, more than that, they are revealing the heart's true spiritual state. So the fact that we sin on the outside demonstrates that we are defiled and sinful at heart. I've mentioned before that as a child I was diagnosed with haemophilia. That's the bleeding disorder that affects males and in severe cases can be deadly. Any bleeds or bruises that were seen on the outside were just evidence of the disease on the inside. They were just the outward display of the inward condition that I had inherited from my ancestors. Now, while growing up, I tried really, really hard to prevent bleeding on the outside, but inside, I was still a haemophiliac, just a more careful one. So in the spiritual, the fact that we outwardly sin reveals that inwardly we are sinful. It reveals that our hearts are anything but pure, and it reveals that unless something changes in our heart, we each have a mighty big problem before a mighty big and holy God. Now, in the same way that I tried to be careful and not bleed on the outside, we too could try to maintain pristine outsides and maybe fool ourselves, but we cannot change the fact that we have inherited a sinful nature. We will never fool God. And Jesus gives a very stern warning to those who attempt to do this. He says in Matthew 23 verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which are outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness." Scripture tells us in Isaiah 64 verse 6 that even our best efforts to be righteous are detestable to the Lord. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Yet, our text in verse 8 says that only the pure in heart will see God. And even Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin?" And the answer is, no one. Then how can we have a cleansed heart and see God? Who then can be saved? And in answer to this very question, Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 27, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." The answer is that God gives us a new heart, a perfect and pure heart. And he says in Ezekiel 36, 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." That is radical surgery that is only possible by God. In the natural, we can obviously have a new heart surgically transplanted, but at best, it's still a second-hand heart. The heart our Lord is talking about is this new inner core, a new inner being that has not been contaminated by our inherent sin. That's what's only possible with God. King David says in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." He knows that there is nothing hidden from the Lord, and that there is nothing he could ever do in his own strength to make his heart right again with the Lord. When we say, like King David in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," God responds as he said he would in Ezekiel 36, 25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Here's the frightening fact. None of us can say before a holy God that our hearts were pure. None of us can claim to be undefiled by sin and our sin nature. Outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, each of us has a mighty problem before a holy and pure God. Who then can be saved? When we come to Christ, when we believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God, when we believe in our hearts that he died on the cross for our sin, and when we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, when we repent of our sin, confessing it and forsaking it, and when we ask God for his mercy and forgiveness, we partake of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, where the penalty of our sins was paid for in full for finality. It is then that we receive a new heart and a new spirit, the Spirit of the living God in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is how we receive a new and pure heart. And that is why each of us must be born again. Without being born again, anything we try to do and to please God is a work of the flesh, and it is an affront to God. And that is why in our evangelism, we must ardently believe for our hearers to receive a new heart. To receive a new heart, each and every one of us must be born again. As parents, and bringing up our children in a Christian home, there is a danger we must all navigate around. On the one hand, we may know that we cannot make our children born again. And we may understand that when anyone is born again, it is a work of God. But equally, as parents, we must not ignore the fact that at some point in their lives, our children must receive a new heart and be born again. Otherwise, the danger can be they can grow up as a cultural Christian, learning to do most of the outward things their parents do, possibly motivated by a desire to please their parents, and perhaps even genuinely be desiring to please God. And the tragedy is that our children may believe that they are a Christian, they may genuinely feel they love Jesus. And because they do and say the things that their Christian parents and friends do, and act a lot of the time like they are a Christian, we as parents can think that they are all good with God, and not realize that they have missed the most vital starting point of anyone's faith, that of being born again and receiving a new heart. Some years back, an issue was identified with Christian youth. They looked a lot like the world, smelt like the world, and behaved an awful lot like the world. And so a special new term was created to explain why these new young Christians were behaving like those still in the world. And that term was carnal Christian. So if you were becoming more and more like Jesus, you were termed spiritual Christian. And if you happened to not be becoming like Jesus and you remained much like you were when you started out, it's okay, you just happen to be a carnal Christian. Well, later the issue with these wayward young adults was correctly identified, and it was realized that these carnal Christians had never been born again in the first place. Although I've got to say, this wasn't accepted by everyone. These young people had never known that there was an issue with their old heart, and that they had a need for a new heart, let alone know that each one of us must be born again to see and to enter the kingdom of God. And part of the issue stemmed back to well-meaning parents who had not known the necessity of their children needing a new heart. They had not seen their children's need to be born again. And so this generation of children, with hearts that may even be soft towards the Lord and the things of God, had continued to grow up into youth, into young adults, and into full adulthood, having never been born again and having never received a new and pure heart. And tragically, despite their best intentions, they remain enemies of God. They must be born again. They must receive a new heart, a pure heart, if they are to ever see God. Because as our text this morning says, it is only the pure of heart who shall see God. This blessing is offered to no one else. Perhaps your children have already been born again and have an evident, genuine, vibrant, saving relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you don't actually have children in the natural sense. But if we ourselves are born again and pure in heart through Jesus Christ, we are all disciple makers, and therefore at some point parents in the faith to someone else. And as more and more people join this fellowship, we need to be alert to is that people need to be born again. They have this great need to be born again. And as Peter has said before, we've had people join us over the years who sat with us for a time, who identified as being Christians, and then after a while they realized that they were never actually born again. And some of them had said that they've been in church for varying degrees of time, some serving in leadership, worship leading, teaching in children's churches, but eventually coming to a realization that they had not actually ever been born again. And when in Tauranga, I met just such a man who had served as an elder in a particular denomination many years back. When he did get saved sometime later, he left that denomination and was really mad at them. Never really got over that for never preaching on the need to be saved. And it's frightening that 88% of children raised in evangelical homes leave church at the age of about 18, never to return. And the statistical reality is that a large proportion of those children never received a new heart in the first place. Jesus said in John 3 verses 3 and 5, unless you are born again, you cannot see and you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And our text in Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. There is no other way to receive that blessing but to forsake the old sin-defiled heart and receive a new and pure heart. Let's begin to look at why We must guard our hearts, our new and pure hearts. When we do come to faith, we receive the new heart, not made of stone, but from flesh, as foretold in Ezekiel 36. And in Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, it says that we are cleansed by faith and we receive the Holy Spirit. We are finally this vessel that has been cleansed on the inside, and now we can be filled by the Holy Spirit. And so we must not ever lose sight of the fact that who we are filled by is the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Our very bodies, our earthly flesh and blood bodies, are now this glorious temple of the Holy Spirit. And to get some sort of grasp of his holiness that Paul is speaking of, let's think for a moment about the instruction given to Israelites when they were ministering before God. Now, when you look at the strict instruction that God gave concerning not only the building of the Ark of the Covenant, but also the tabernacle, and then later the temple, it had to be made just so. The people whom served God had to be Levites, and they had to be purified in an extremely detailed, precise, and exact manner. When they did minister, they had a rope tied around them in case something happened to them when they went through the temple curtain and could then only be pulled back out, as no other person could enter into the Holy of Holies. They couldn't just send in a rescue squad. Each person who sought to enter the Holy of Holies had to be made ceremoniously clean, and this took time. To come into such a place and to come into his presence in any other way than how the Lord had specified was to face certain death. But then, in Mark 15:38 and Matthew 27:5, Scripture tells us that the curtain separating the holy place, the inner chamber, from the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. And this was God deliberately tearing in two from top to bottom a curtain that was more than 10 centimeters thick. And this curtain signified the separation that is spoken of in Isaiah 59:2, that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. There had to be this curtain to separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the innermost sanctum where only the ministering priest could enter in, or else each person coming in would die. But on the cross, as Jesus said the words, "It is finished," the curtain tore in two, and it signified that now the way into the Holy of Holies was open for all people, for all time, both Jew and Gentile alike. When Jesus died, the veil was torn, but God's presence departed from the temple. And Paul tells us in Acts 17:24 that the presence of God will never again dwell in a temple made with human hands. His earthly place of inhabitancy will not be found in a building made by man, but in the bodies of believers that have been regenerated by God himself. He would dwell by the Holy Spirit in the very bodies of those who have been cleansed and purified by the blood of Jesus once and for all. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." When was that Holy Spirit promised? We're back in Ezekiel 36:26. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." And Jesus ties this to our salvation today when he tells his disciples in Luke 24, verse 49, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The promise of a new heart and the Spirit is for us today as much as it ever was. So if we have been forgiven all our sins, past, present and future, why is it so important that we keep our new hearts pure? Well, firstly, because it's commanded. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15, "But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written," and he repeats the command from Leviticus 20, verse 26, "Be holy because I am holy." Be holy as the one who has called you is holy, and as those who have now been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we now know the one called us, and we receive by revelation an understanding of his grace. In 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We are bought with nothing less than the pure blood of Jesus, more precious than any silver or gold. And through this redemption, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 again say, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." In other words, do not defile the temple that has been made pure with the blood of Jesus. As those who have been bought with the blood of Jesus, we therefore have been charged with guarding the pure heart we have received at our salvation. So secondly, we guard over our hearts because we are now temples of God and because he dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. When we're not watchful, we allow that temple to be defiled. And Scripture says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Above all else, make this, Scripture is saying, make this the most important charge of all. Keep all watchfulness over your heart. And when we do not, we sin and we grieve the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 4:30 exhorts us from the Amplified Bible, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him by whom you were sealed as God's own." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I love that. Vex or sadden him by our sin and defilement. Thirdly, we want to guard over our hearts because as those who have been redeemed, we ought now have a very real relationship with our loving Creator. Any time we fail to watch over our hearts with all vigilance, we can vex, sadden or grieve the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to be distanced from the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to be distanced from our Heavenly Father. While we're being forgiven all our sins, past, present and future, as we've looked at before, God still is holy, and he still cannot look upon and abide by our sin. Again, in Psalm 51, verse 11, David cries after the bitterness of his own sin, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." When we defile ourselves with sin, then God withdraws his presence from us. And as he withdraws his presence, the power of the Holy Spirit is diminished within us. But when, on the other hand, we are watchful over our hearts and we remain filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we remain close to our Lord and we remain empowered and equipped for good works of service prepared for us. As we discussed last time I spoke, there is another spirit at work in the world who fears the church who live and serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom citizens. And after Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and tempted by Satan, Luke 4 verse 13 says, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." And the Amplified Bible says, "Satan left him," that is, stood off from him, "until another more opportune and favorable time." Do you think it's just by bad luck that you're facing temptation today? Of course not. While we may not personally have Satan waiting for us, there is an enemy who is skilled and experienced in pushing all the right buttons and serve up just the right temptation in a time of our weakness. In fact, there's a whole principality waiting for the saints to give them opportunity. And why is that? Because any time we sin, we distance ourselves from God and from the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is lessened in us, and our effectiveness as his witnesses is diminished. It's like the soldier who cuts himself off from headquarters. He can no longer in the battle hear the instructions from his chief. He is cut off from his supplies, and he can no longer have confidence that his own communications are being heard. So we mustn't play into the enemy's hands. We cannot afford to be those who are cut off from our Lord and from the Holy Spirit. We must be able to hear and hear clearly from our Lord all his instructions to us, especially with what lies before us. More now than ever before, we need to be those who are walking upright with our Lord, because we need to be those who are walking by an increased measure of faith and not by sight. We cannot afford to be cut off from who sustains us. None of us have been this way before. We need the daily, continual guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we must have full confidence that our prayers are aligned to his will, and have full confidence that our line of communication is clear from any static interference of any known sin. So we watch over our hearts with all vigilance and diligence. We watch over our hearts, firstly, because we're commanded to do so. Secondly, we are now temples in which the Holy Spirit is now present, bought and made clean by the blood of Jesus. And thirdly, because we are being made pure, we now have this intimate and loving relationship with our Creator. When we walk rightly before him, we walk in close fellowship with him, and we strengthen our effectiveness and fruitfulness for him. So how do we watch over our hearts? On the one hand, the Bible's full of instructions on how to do this, but the main thing is, and this is very important, our text says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And we know that this is from the Beatitudes, right? We've talked about this before. They're called the Beatitudes, not the Do-Attitudes, but the Beatitudes. And as we've worked through these verses, the one thing that we're seeing central to the Beatitudes is that it's not a list of things that Christians must do to earn eternal life or even keep their salvation. Rather, the Beatitudes demonstrate the marks of the Christian character. They describe the new attitude and the new nature of the one who's been born again and regenerated with a new heart. And as such, they have new hearts and a new spirit within them. So how does one watch over their new heart? King David says in Psalm 57, verse 7, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is steadfast and confident." Do you hear that? "My heart is fixed, O my God. My heart is steadfast and confident." David's attitude was to fix his heart upon the Lord, not on the things around him, but on things above. And from this attitude, his heart was steadfast and confident. In fact, the word pure from our text in Matthew 5:8 as a noun actually means, and this is from Mounce's dictionary, keeping oneself fully devoted to Christ and the Christian way of life. Do you get that? Pure means keeping oneself fully devoted to Christ and the Christian way of life. So for those who are in Christ, the Beatitude in our Beatitude is not striving to avoid sin. It's being fully devoted to Jesus. The Beatitude is to have a heart attitude fixed on Jesus at all times, knowing that the adversary is seeking those to devour, and knowing that, being diligent to set a guard around our hearts. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And when we fix our eyes, our affections, devotion and true lordship upon Jesus, then he will protect our faith. When Jesus is truly first in all of our attitudes, when Jesus is truly first in all of our heart and all that we think, then Jesus will be Lord in all that we do. Amen. Ephesians 5:25 says that Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. And Ephesians 5:27 says that so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. When the Lord returns for his bride, she will be a body of believers who are fully devoted to Jesus in this way. His bride will be a church who is steadfast and confident in the Lord. She will be a body of believers who are purified by the blood of Jesus and walking in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is to be kingdom citizens. That's what it is to have the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, dwelling richly within you. And as you've heard before, Jesus is not returning for a church that is weak, anemic, and powerless. He is returning for a church that has been clothed in his righteousness, clothed in his power, clothed in his glory, and is walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. She will be a church who keeps her heart pure, walking in close unity and relationship with the Father. Amen. We're going to pray in a moment, and then after that, we'll have the opportunity to respond to what we've heard today from God's Word. So let us pray. And Heavenly Father, thank you for the redemptive blood of Jesus. And we thank you that through Jesus' blood that we too can receive this pure heart. That through being born again, we can receive the blessing and the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you give us a new heart so that we might see you, so that we might experience you in the fullness of God, and to know you and to walk with you both now and forever. Father, thank you for your word that reminds us and exhorts us to watch over our hearts with all diligence. And thank you for the promptings and warnings you give us to keep our hearts pure before you. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed fully upon you at all times, not on the things around us, but on things above where you are seated, so that you would be Lord in our lives at all times for your mighty glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, if you know that you have not yet been born again, and you know now that your heart is not pure, then let today be the day that you bow your knee before Almighty God and receive the wonderful gift of a new and pure heart and the wonderful gift of salvation and eternal life. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that Jesus paid for all your sins on the cross. Believe that he rose from the grave 3 days later. Believe Jesus when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." by believing in and trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, you too can have the pure heart and eternal relationship with God the Father through Jesus, both now and forever. So don't let this day pass without receiving this wonderful gift. Come before the Lord yourself and ask Him to be born again, to be made a new creation. Receive the gift of a pure heart that you too may see God. And if that is you, then please let us know so that we can stand with you, pray for you, and help you in your new faith. If you know that you are in Christ and that you have been born again and have received a new and pure heart, but if you've been struggling recently with temptation and you find that in the struggle you have been losing more than you have been winning, and that your heart is not so pure anymore, maybe you have been struggling with shame or with guilt and there's something that lies concealed, well, your Heavenly Father sees all and He knows all. And He has already made provision for you in Jesus Christ through His Son, Jesus Christ. So please go before the Lord yourself and ask Him to help you set things right. Come this morning and be cleansed, healed, and restored in Jesus' lovely, mighty, holy name. Amen.